Now, if you're able to remain standing, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John, chapter 5, we'll be picking up at verse 30 through 47. John 5, starting with verse 30. Now hear God's word. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony of which he gives about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man. But I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a lamp that was burning and was shining, and you are willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you have not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name about me, but if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Thus far ends the reading. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would come to us this day, that you would grant us your presence as with the holy angels, that we would rejoice in worshiping you as you command us in spirit and truth. We ask, Father, that you'd bless the proclamation of the word today here, and that you would bless Pastor Fox as he would break forth your truth, that we would hear it carefully, that we would rejoice in it, and that we would be moved to action. We ask, Father, that you would cause us to be a repentant people before you, quick to forgive, and quick to put others before ourselves. We ask this in the name of Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Please be seated.
Well, if you turn your Bibles again, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 5. We're working at verses 30 through 47. You followed me from the beginning of the chapter. This has not been an easy chapter to understand, but you have bravely carried on. You've been patient, and we're about to complete this chapter with a rather spectacular view of Christ and his compassion. The argument going on here has been over Jesus' identity. He has boldly healed a man who was sick for 35 years and could not walk. He's boldly healed him on the Sabbath, and he's been rebuked for that. And then Jesus is therefore forced to defend what he has done when they accuse him of violating the Sabbath, essentially. And he says in verse 17, "My Father's working until now, and I myself am working," and now they hate him. Now they want to kill him, because in their view, this is blasphemy. This is wrong. This is just plain wrong. But Jesus makes his defense in verses 19 through 21, and he makes several really important points here. I am only doing what my Father has done. What I see him doing, I do. I don't act on my own. I don't act as a free agent here. I'm as completely dependent upon God as you are, if only you admit it, but even more so. I was sent on a mission. I was sent to do the work that I am doing, and my mission is to bring the word of salvation to the people who are lost in their sin. The Father has given me the power and the right to judge, to declare men guilty and then provide salvation to some of them for their of all their sin if they will only believe in me. And the Father is honored when I do this, and he's given me this authority so that I will be honored just as he is honored. And he makes the point that there's coming a day, and in two senses, men will hear the voice of the Son of God and will live. They'll hear the gospel, and they'll become spiritually alive, able to hear God's word, able to read God's word, and actually come to know the living God. And then one day, there'll come a day when those who are in the tombs will hear my voice, and I will call them forth, and they'll come forth from the tombs, and they'll either face judgment because they have not believed in me, they've not done righteous things, they have sinned and not repented, or they will hear my voice to come forth to eternal life because they've come to me, they've shown that their works are wrought by God, and therefore they are going to live forever. They will have eternal life. This is the authority that I have. And in all of this, he's simply making the case that as the Son of God, he does the works of the Father and follows the Father's lead in the works that he does, and the Father's lead as he judges and as he gives life to those whom the Father is determined to give life to. And now the last piece of his argument is that of presenting his credentials. His credentials, his identity, and the credentials to prove his identity. He gives a fivefold testimony, proving that he is the Son of Man, who is also the Son of God. Not only is he man, he is God. And this is what outrages the Jews most of all. To them, this is blasphemy. To declare yourself to be God is unheard of and intolerable. And there's been a heavy discussion here. And he gives a heavy presentation of his credentials, but there is in this passage a beautiful, beautiful view of the compassion of Jesus. We tend to think of Jesus as those who know we're guilty before God and deserve his wrath and condemnation. We tend to look at Jesus and say that if he had his sanity, we don't mean to be insulting, he would condemn us, he would reject us because we know how sinful and wicked we are. Actually are. If we were Jesus, we would condemn us if we were truly honest about it. But here is Jesus' compassion that I hope you'll see shining through this passage, shining through the storm clouds as we see in verses 34b. I say these things so that you may be saved. And then in verse 40, he says, you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. And there's the compassionate Jesus speaking to his enemies and to us. Jesus is not a hard-nosed theologian who says, well, you're just plain ignorant and you're unwilling to learn, so I give up. But he's a compassionate Savior. He's firm on his truth. He doesn't back down on the truth. And he's going to be having debates throughout the rest of the gospel, up to the point of his death. But he's tender toward lost souls. He's tender toward those who are hurting, especially among his own, those who've come to him and trusted in him. He's very tender. And we will see this as we see, first of all, that Jesus gave the Jews a fivefold witness to his identity. We're always trying to prove that Jesus is God to unbelievers, aren't we? Those who believe he's not God, he's just a spectacular teacher and man. But Jesus gives a fivefold witness, five witnesses that testify to the truth of who he is. And the reason he does this is because if I alone, verse 31, testify about myself, my testimony is not true. And from a legal point of view, under Jewish law, under Old Testament law, that's true. You witness to yourself. If you boast of yourself, then your testimony is not true. Beloved, that's true of us. If we have to sell ourselves, if we have to talk about how great we are, there's a sense of falseness to that. There's a sense of disingenuousness to that. Indeed, there's a sense of pride. If you can't talk about anything but yourself, and I keep having to learn this lesson over and over again, if you can't help talking about yourself, then you have a serious, serious problem. So Jesus doesn't point to himself as the proof of who he is, but he points to five witnesses, five proofs that he's the Son of God. First, he points to John the Baptist, with whom we began this whole gospel. Look at verses 31 through 33. Again, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. Now, he may well be referring to his father, whom he mentions later, but I believe he's also speaking about John, because he says in verse 33, you have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. John did. This man is the Son of God. He is the one greater than me. He's the one whose shoes I'm not worthy to unlatch, their sandals I'm not worthy to unbuckle. He is, in fact, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Son of God. That was John's testimony. The Pharisees and some of the Jews didn't like him when he said that either. But he says in verse 32, there is another who testifies of me. He says, the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. Let's start elementarily with John's testimony, because he was the lamp that was burning and was shining. And he tells the Jews, you're willing to rejoice for a while in his light. This is the first time from heaven. You've heard in centuries from heaven, and you rejoiced in his light. Well, he's the first one who testified to me. Essentially, Jesus is saying his testimony was quite accurate. He spoke the truth. But then there's the second testimony, and he points to his own works in verse 36. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me. Again, notice his dependence on the Father, his credit to the Father, his reliance on the Father. The works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me, not that I'm great, but that the Father sent me. It tells me I am the servant of the Lord. I am the servant of the Father, and that's proof that I am who I say I am. I am the Son. I am the Son of Man, but I am also the Son of God. The third witness is the Father himself, verse 37a. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. And again, we know at the baptism of John, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Hear him. That was the testimony of the Father. But the Father gave a testimony that Jesus could give by the works he did, which showed he was working for the Father. And that's the testimony of the Father. In fact, the testimony of the one true and living God, whom they don't know is in three persons. The fourth testimony is of the Scriptures, verse 39. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and that's quite true. The Jews did search the Scriptures. The Pharisees and scribes made a career out of searching the Scriptures. Hard hearts they had, but they tried to read the Scriptures and understand them. You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And this is the testimony. It is these that testify about me. And he could be referring to the promise in Genesis chapter 3. He could be referring to the law which spoke to the animal sacrifices. He could be talking about the promise that Moses made. We'll get to that in a moment. He could be talking about any one of the prophets. He could be speaking about the Psalms, the Lord is my shepherd. He could be speaking about the prophets, any one of the prophets. But it's the Scriptures that testify to him. So he points them to the Scriptures. This is my proof that I am who I say I am. And then finally, he hits them where they live. Verse 45. He goes on a bit. He says, I do not receive glory from men, but I know that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Verse 43, I have come in my Father's name. You don't receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. In other words, you've rejected all these other witnesses. I know you don't accept their witnesses. And he says, it's because how can you believe, verse 44, when you receive glory from one another? and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. Now, you think I'm accusing you? No, verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you, and this is where they live, is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Where did he write about him? Well, among other places, he wrote about him in Deuteronomy 8:15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, you shall listen to him. That's where Moses wrote about him. But not only so, in the sacrificial law, the sacrifices that were offered, the lambs, the goats, the grain offerings, all pointed to Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for sin. The Day of Atonement, the sacrifices that took place that day, all pointed to Jesus. And he's saying to them, you say you love and believe in Moses and what he wrote, but he talks about me. But you're rejecting him. The problem of the Jews is they were missing the things that were essential to their souls. Again, listen to verse 37. The Father who sent me, he has testified of me, but you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You don't listen to the Father. Verse 40, you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Verse 42, I know that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. We'll talk about what that means in a moment. And verse 44, how can you believe when you receive, do not seek the glory that comes from the one and only God? The Father gave his Son. The Father sent his Son that they might be saved, but his own did not receive him. And that's what John wrote in chapter 1 and verse 11. Now, we hear these words of Jesus, and I'm sure that many, maybe only some, maybe many of you, maybe all of you, always read these words as Jesus telling them off. He's angry with them. He's annoyed with them. There may be a measure of annoyance there. He was a man. It wasn't a sinful annoyance, not a sinful anger. But it would be easy to conclude that all Jesus is expressing here is his anger at their rejection. We would be angry if we were in his sandals, wouldn't we? I healed a man. You didn't even say thank you for healing one of our people. What do I have to do to you people so you'll believe me? That's the way we would have acted. That's what we would have said, perhaps. But the evidence says otherwise about Jesus, and it's easy to miss this. I confess for years I've missed this. But what we really have here, I put it to you, brothers and sisters, is the heart of compassion that Jesus has for his lost people. Jesus gave these evidences, these five witnesses, as with a heart of compassion for his lost people. And there are no less than five portions of this text that show his compassion for his enemies, and that's what they are now, show his compassion for his enemies so clearly. Look at verse 34 again. The testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things, why? So that you may be saved. The Son of Man came into the world, he says, to seek and to save the lost. I'm seeking you. You're lost. I came so that you might be saved from your sin. That's not a word of anger. That's a word of compassion. Look at verse 34. I don't rely on the witness of men. That's clearly his desire. It's clearly his desire that they would be saved. And then verse 38. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. That clearly saddens him. You're not receiving what I'm saying. Even as I'm talking to you, I see the unbelief in your hearts. I see the unbelief in your faces. I see your anger, but I don't see faith. It's breaking his heart. Verse 40, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. His heart is breaking. He wants them to come to him. He wants them to repent. He's a man. He knows their hearts because he's God, but he's a man, and he can't help but have mercy for these people, compassion for these people. They're lost. It breaks his heart. Clearly, it breaks his heart. There's a deep sadness in those words. You will not come to me that you may have life. What do I have to do to you? What do I have to do? In verse 42, I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Is he simply saying, you've got none of God's love? I don't think so. He's saying, either you do not see the love of God or you do not love God. And he so clearly wants them to see the love of God in his very presence there. They're not able to make the quick connection between the fact that a man who didn't even ask was healed and allowed to walk now is now telling them how they can walk spiritually and be alive, and they don't want to hear it. And he so much wants them to. And then in verses 43 through 47, I want you to hear the pleading in his voice. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Don't think I'm going to accuse you before the Father. Moses told you about me, and he wanted you to understand who I was when I came. He wrote about me. But if you won't believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I have to say to you? In other words, it's impossible. You're being impossible. He wants their souls, and he knows he can't have their souls. Jesus came to his own. I put it to you, beloved. Jesus came to his own, not as a dispassionate debater, but to passionately plead for their faith, to passionately plead for their souls. Come to me while there's time, while I'm still here. Come to me. I'm willing. Come to me. It's too easy to see Jesus as an opponent, as a distant Savior waiting for you. Yes, you, waiting for you to get it. When life gets hard, it's easy to turn to Jesus and say, why can't you give me a break? What are you trying to do? Break my heart. And Jesus says, yes, I am. Because your heart is hard. It needs to be broken before you'll come to me and find the life that I really want you to have. Life gets hard sometimes. And it's so easy, isn't it, to conclude, if Jesus were on my side, it wouldn't be so hard. Beloved, that's the wrong read. That's the wrong understanding of Jesus. That's not the Jesus of Scripture. The Jesus came into the world to be abused and punished for your sin and my sin. That's not the Jesus of Scripture. There'll be a day when he is a stern, unyielding judge. But today is not that day. Today is not that day. We could not be more wrong if we think it is. The same Savior who came to give you life, the same Savior who came to die for your sins, is also your loving elder brother who cares about your heart and your heartbreak and your pain and the difficulty. He cares when you lose a loved one. He cares when you have a hard time. He cares enough to weep at the tomb of Lazarus. He cares enough to weep at your side when you're weeping. The same Lord Jesus who rules your life for good also wants to help you, also wants to do you good. I want you to go home with the knowledge that Jesus never fails to have compassion for you when your heart is breaking. He deals with your sin, and he deals hard with your sin because he knows that sometimes tough love is the greatest love you can show to someone who's hurting. It's no good when a little child is trying to learn to walk for mom and dad to carry them and do the walking for them. They have to learn to walk, hold the hand, help the little child to walk. And then when they fall down, say, oh, okay. Then let go of the hand, they fall down. So I told you to watch out for the trip point. It's okay. Let me make it all better. That's the Jesus who's teaching you how to live. And he uses anything and everyone to do it. The hard people in your life, the people who are tough on you. That's Jesus teaching you to walk. That's teaching you to rest on him. There's not one thing that Jesus does in your life that is not born of the love he has for you. When you're using a mold to create something beautiful out of clay, you press hard on the clay to force it into the mold so that it looks like you want it to make it look. When Jesus wants to raise his character in you, he presses hard because it has to be exactly the right shape, the right size, the right conformity. He's tough on you. He makes life difficult because it's difficult to turn a sinner into a Jesus-like person. Not difficult for God, but difficult for you because we fight him every step of the way. Every step of the way, we're always looking for the easy way out, aren't we? We'll take half measures rather than more pain. That's what it takes. Or he wouldn't do it. The final point I want to make to you this morning is that Jesus is ever willing to help sinners. I want to prove the compassion of Jesus from other texts. And I'm going to read these to you from Matthew 23:37. You do not have to turn with me. I will read them to you. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. He's in tears before the very city that's about to kill him, that's about to cry for his blood at Pilate's judgment seat. I wanted to gather you, and you weren't willing. Luke 19, verses 41 through 44. Luke 19, verses 41 to 44. Again, and he says this more fully here. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. And when the women of Jerusalem are weeping as he's carrying the cross, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. For the storm's coming. It's going to get worse. And Luke 23:28, which is where he says, you are those who have stood by me in my trials. He says that to his disciples. And then, I was looking at the wrong chapter here. Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. And then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Do you catch this? He's on the road to Golgotha. He's carrying his cross, and all he can think about is that await the people who are standing before him and jeering. The thought breaks his heart. And then Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 9 through 11, just to show you this is not just in the New Testament. Deuteronomy 32, verses 9 through 11. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste. Young, caught them. He carried them on his pinions. The Lord alone guided him, and there was no foreign God with him. He made them ride in the high places of the earth, and they ate the produce of the field, and he made him suck honey from the rock. And what he wanted to do was save them from the wilderness, save them from the hard time that was coming to them. Do you see Jesus' heart? The heart of the eternal and unchanging Son of God. Does he sound hard and hard-hearted and uncaring about his trial, your trials and your pain to you? And these are the words of someone who doesn't care about your pain. He became a man of griefs, acquainted with sorrow. In other words, he became just like you. He understands the pain. He understands the sorrow. And he cares, beloved. He cares about your pain and sorrow. Your problem and my problem is that we forget this part of his character. We think he sent the pain and stays back dispassionately until we get it. But read our text again in verse 40. You were unwilling to come to me. It's you who don't get it. In other words, I am willing. I have compassion for you. Even in the hard times, I have compassion. Let this final word from Jesus settle the matter forever for your hearts. If anyone comes to me, I will in no way cast them out. That's the final word. You come to me, I will never turn you away. If you are in pain, even if it's because of your sin, come to Jesus and find new life. If you are in grief because you've been hurt by another, come to Jesus for healing. Don't try and get back at them. Come to Jesus for healing. Come to me, he says, always says, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is the Jesus who came to die for your sins, to lose rest, so that you could find rest. It may be this morning that you're in pain. There may be someone here, or many people, for all I know, who are suffering because life or people have been hard. You may feel that no one knows or understands you. Beloved, it is way too easy to get angry at people for what they've done, and they may actually have done things. Maybe they haven't. Maybe it's just your perception. But it doesn't matter. Because what you're doing is forgetting their fellow sinners and sometimes don't know any better, even though they should. It's way too easy to carry a grudge, and there are those here who have done so for years. You're talking to one of them or listening to one of them. Because of the hurts caused by others, you carry a grudge because of that or because Jesus himself did something in your life that hurt, though surely you know it was not done in malice as far as Jesus is concerned, don't you? And it's way too easy to think Jesus does not care enough to ease your pain or help you, that he's unwilling to help you with your hard life and broken heart. Way too easy to take those attitudes. Oh, my dear beloved brethren, do not wrong your Savior this way. When you are in pain, come to him and find a balm for your soul and healing for your heart. Yes, even forgiveness for your sins if you're not a Christian yet. Jesus can help you in your depression. He can help you leave your anger behind. Even if you're a Christian who's still carrying that anger with you, he can help you with that. He can pour out his love on your broken heart. Leave your doubts behind you and seek him for healing. For not only is he able to do it, he is willing. He is willing. Doubt no more. Our gracious Lord Jesus,